those words, you are not alone, it just reinforces the idea that whatever it is that you struggle with, you're not alone in that struggle. It doesn't change the truth that God spoke to us in Isaiah 41 when he said, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We want that truth that God is always with you to become precious to you during this month of February. But that title, you are not alone. Some of us, we see those words and we think, okay, that means that God's always with me. But we're really trying to say more than that in this series. We're also saying that whatever it is that you struggle with is not unique to you, that other people can relate to what you're going through. I mean, a lot of the struggles that we go through are, you know, we get into isolation and this myth, this lie grows that nobody else can relate to us. But the truth is that every single human struggle is way more common than most of us realize. Bondage to destructive habits is common. Doubt about what others seem to believe so easily is common. Regret over mistakes that have landed you in what feels like a plan B life is common. Handicaps that may be invisible to others, but that are so inhibiting to you are common. It's just that those things are so emotionally isolating that you can sit in a room full of people and still feel like you're all alone. But you're not alone. It's true that the details of your particular struggle are unique, but I'll bet that you have enough in common with the rest of us that the scriptures that we're going to study during this month will feel very relevant to you, almost as if they were written specifically for you. For example, can you relate to these words that were just up on the screen? What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. Can you relate to that? I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? You know where I got that quote? I got it out of the Bible. I mean, it was written by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Now, it's going to sound a little different to us when I read it in the New International Version a little later on, but the paraphrase that I just read captures the frustration and the despair that so many of us feel because we just can't seem to break free from self-destructive behavior. I mean, we know that it's hurting us. It might be hurting other people that we love. We know that it's hurting God, that he disapproves of it. But we're enslaved to it. And all of our efforts to hide it from others just make us feel all the more alone. I mean, the kind of bondage that I'm talking about comes in so many different varieties. Alcoholism, pornography, drug addiction, smoking, overeating, anorexia, bulimia, cutting, compulsive gambling, sex addiction, uncontrolled anger, domestic abuse. If I just spoke a word that you know describes you, or if you made it all the way through that list without your particular struggle being named, but you know that your life would be better if you could break that habit, then I want to help you with that today. I'm going to have to give you a disclaimer. I'm not an expert on the subject of recovery. And I know that it's not easy, nor is it simple, or else we'd all be fine by now. But I do believe with all of my heart that the most reliable information available on the subject of overcoming destructive habits is found in Scripture. In fact, the book of Romans is practically a textbook on it. We could title it Recovery 101, because in it, Paul takes us all the way from bondage to freedom. Now, he doesn't deal with the subject comprehensively. In fact, he doesn't even do it chronologically, so we're going to have to jump around a little bit to put it all in logical order. But I hope that by the time we are done, you will feel a little less alone and a little more hopeful. Because even though the truth that Paul is going to share with us starts with bad news, it definitely ends with good news. So let's see what Paul had to say to those who are trapped in sinful and self-destructive habits. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Romans. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's page 783. Maybe you have a Bible app. Open it up there. Find the book of Romans. Tap on that chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 9. Because that's where Paul summarizes the first major point of this book. He says a lot before that, but this is kind of where he wraps it all up, what he's been saying in the first three chapters. He says, verse 9, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." In other words, no matter what your religious background, no matter how many hours you have logged reading the Bible or going to church, no matter how many religious rules you have tried to keep, you have something in common with every other person in this room. All of us, every single one of us, has been overpowered by sin. As it is written, verse 10, in the book of Psalms, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." I don't know whether to be discouraged by that or encouraged by it. I have an undeniable problem, but at least it's a universal one. Everyone either has fought or is fighting a losing battle. So you have habits you can't break? Welcome to the club. 100% of us have sinned habitually. And the reason why is because 100% of us are sinners by nature. I mean, we actually inherited damaged DNA from Adam and Eve. Rebellion is in our genes. No wonder we feel so powerless to stop doing that which is doing us no good. We are powerless. No amount of self-discipline or willpower will enable us to clean up our act. I mean, trying to suppress sin is like playing whack-a-mole, right? You beat it down over here, whoop, pops right up over there. There's no way to stop doing it. I mean, we're talking about habits, about habitual sins. So let me just say this. A bad habit, a destructive habit, is really nothing more than sin with momentum. You have failed enough times for all of those fiber-thin choices to be braided into an unbreakable cable. You may have even done it enough times to alter your body chemistry so that you no longer just have a bad habit. You have a full-blown addiction. And one of the reasons why you feel such shame about that is because you think you should be able to get better, but you can't. And I want to say to you, this is just the first most important thing that you need to know, and I don't say it to make you feel less responsible, just to make you feel less alone. You are just suffering the effects of inherited sin, as all of us are. I know you say, "Nobody else can relate to my struggle." The exact opposite is true. Everyone else can relate to your struggle. But just because none of us is okay does not mean that everything's going to be okay, even if you never change. And that's another lie that we have to dispel. As much as you and I might hope against hope that we can just continue in the way that we are going with no serious consequences, the Word of God makes it crystal clear where we are headed. Turn over to chapter 6, Romans 6. And look at verse 20, Romans 6:20. Here Paul's talking in the past tense to people who have found the secret to winning their battle, and he's reminding them of what life was like before they found a way to win. He says to them in verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Now Paul's talking to people who are still physically alive. So obviously death means more than just the end of life. Would you agree that a person could be alive and yet lifeless at the same time? And we've all known people like that. You can breathe and go through the motions, but miss everything that makes you feel truly alive. You can forfeit life as God intended it. Remember what God said to Adam would happen to him if he and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He says, on the day you eat that fruit, you will surely die. What happened on the day that they ate of that fruit? Did they die? Well, they didn't die physically. But God did banish them from the Garden of Eden. They forfeited paradise. They forfeited real life, real living. Not to mention being barred from the tree of eternal life. That's what happens to us. The more we sin, the less we live. That's what the Word of God says. James says it this way: each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That bad habit leads to death. I want to show you a picture. These two guys are both 60 years old. In fact, they were born just a day apart. The guy on the left is my friend Glenn Wade. He's a pastor in San Diego. And the guy on the right is Jeff Tannehill, who until recently lived in a pop-up tent on the roof of a building not far from Glenn's church. Rooftop Jeff was the nickname that he got. And he's a recovering alcoholic and meth addict. He actually didn't admit to being a meth addict until the guy who owned the business that was below him went up to the roof one day and saw a little glass meth pipe next to his tent. He brought it to Glenn and a couple of guys from the church who had a history of substance abuse knew exactly what it was. They brought it to Rooftop Jeff. They sat down next to him at his tent and they asked him if this pipe was his. And he said, no, it's not mine. And eventually he said, I know whose it is, that's so-and-so's, but it's not mine. And as they were having this conversation, one of the guys who had been an addict was just gently nudging the pipe closer and closer to Jeff. As he kept talking, he just kept an inch at a time, just moving it closer and closer until finally, all of a sudden, Jeff just blurted out, it's mine! It's mine! I admit it. That was like his moment of truth. And on that day, he entered detox and he's been clean now for several weeks. And last night I talked to him on the phone. And I was very uncomfortable with this. I'm like, wow. Can I actually talk about a real person like this to my church family? I mean, I said to him, I said, I'm really uncomfortable, you know, using you as an example of kind of like how not to live. And he said, it's okay. Go ahead and do that. And I said, well, what does addiction cost you? What have you lost? And without hesitation, he just started rattling these things off. He says, I've lost my self-respect, my dignity. I lost my family. I've lost jobs. I lost my freedom because I've been in prison. I said, well, what did you dream of doing before you became an addict? He said, I wanted to be a missionary to Native Americans. I prayed for Jeff that he would be successful in his recovery, but He can't change what his life has been since he first started drinking at age 15 until the age of 60. There's a lot of regret there. Write this down, and if you're hiding a destructive habit, let this sink in. This won't end well. Don't fool yourself. Bondage to sin leads to nothing but death. And let's hurry up and get the bad news over with. Add this. You can't fix yourself. So Paul's going to tell us, you can't fix yourself. Paul expressed that frustration in Romans 7. That passage that we just read a paraphrase of a little while ago. As a religious person, his goal was to obey God's law, but he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. It's like he has this foreign superpower in his flesh. He wants to do what's right. But there's this unwelcome enemy in his body that is stronger than his willpower. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Listen, nobody tried harder to fix himself than Paul the Pharisee did. But he was constantly frustrated by inevitable failure. Now, what some people do when they realize they can't keep God's laws is they make up other laws. That's what Pharisees did, is they said, well, I can't fix myself way down deep inside, and so what I'll do is I'll make some really hard external rules and I'll follow them. Martin Luther did that before he found freedom in Christ. He slept on a cold, hard stone floor. One time he slept out in the snow with no coverings. He spent 6 weeks at one point on his knees praying without eating. He fasted that whole time. Another time he beat himself unconscious with a whip. And he did all of that in an effort to kill his sinful nature. But the harder he tried, the more turmoil he was in, because, you see, self-discipline doesn't get to the root of the problem. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to fix ourselves deep down inside. Maybe that's why nothing that you have tried to conquer that habit or to overcome that addiction has worked. So what's the answer? I mean, does anything work? Yes, yes, there is a path to victory. And I'm just telling you, it's going to be all good news from here on out. There is a path to victory. Because look at what Paul wrote right after he said in verse 24, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's just one verse later in Romans 8:1 that he adds, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I know that many of you have read that passage before, and I know what many of you are thinking right now. You are thinking, I know that I'm a sinner, but thank God that God sees me as a saint because I put my trust in Christ. I have faith in Jesus, and so now when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. Now, I'm not changed. I'm the same person that I was before. I'm still a bigger sinner as I was before, but God doesn't see me like that anymore. And everything I just said is absolutely true. It's absolutely true that at the moment we stop trying to clean up our act and we trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, we receive the free gift of forgiveness, the pure white covering of righteousness, the unbreakable promise of a not guilty verdict on the day of judgment. But that is not what Paul is saying here in verse 1 of chapter 8. At least that's not all that he's saying. He's not just saying that we won't be condemned on the day of judgment. He's also saying that we are no longer condemned to live in bondage to habits that rob us of life. See, Jesus didn't die so that we could continue to live a life that can only be described as death until we actually physically die, and then things will get better. That's not why he died. He died to change us. Yes, to get us to heaven, but to make life on earth less like hell now, too. Look at verse 8. So it's Romans 8, 8. And I want you to read these next several verses very carefully. It says, first of all, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Right, we got that. We got that. But not verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So here's what you have to understand. And for some of you, this is going to be review, but at the point that we stop trying to earn our way to God into God's favor and we actually accept that Christ died for us, we receive not just forgiveness, we also receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself comes to live inside of us. But for what purpose? Keep reading, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. We say, I've got this part of me. The Bible calls it the flesh, my sinful nature. And man, is it determined to take me down to defeat. God says, yeah, but now you also have inside of you my Spirit. And I'm more stubborn about giving you victory than your flesh is about taking you down to defeat. I'm committed to making you in real life what you already are in my eyes. I'm not just going to settle for watching you continue to live in bondage while you wait for death to set you free. I'm going to set you free now. And does that mean that we never sin again after we're Christians? No, of course not. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that sin becomes the exception rather than the rule. That's the normal Christian life, not ongoing defeat and frustration, constantly covered by forgiveness, but bondage-breaking power. So Paul would say that if you want to break free from that self-destructive behavior, the only way to get the internal power to do it is to believe in Christ, because that's how you get His Spirit into your life. And I know we all go to church, and you know, one of the ways that we pretend is we all say, oh, I'm a Christian. A lot of people here are like that. No, you're not. There's never been a point in time where you've actually surrendered to Jesus Christ. You've learned the culture of it all, but the internal thing where you say, I give up. Jesus, I entrust my life to you. That's what Paul's talking about. Years ago, I was a summer missionary in Ireland, and one guy that I met when I was there, his name was Mark, and he had lived a life that had been far from God. He was unemployed. He was a compulsive gambler. His whole body basically was covered with these homemade tattoos, and I looked on his arm, and there was just cut after cut after cut, these scars from all these cuts on his arms. He had tried to commit suicide several times. He had recently escaped from the mental ward of a hospital where he was suffering from severe depression because he said that he had no will to live. I told Mark that Jesus could give him a fresh start. And for whatever reason, he just didn't seem to understand what I was talking about. He just looked at me blankly. I had this little booklet that explained how a person could become a Christian, and I gave it to him, and I said, just read this. A little prayer at the end of that booklet where a person can, it just gives words to that idea of surrendering your life to Christ. And I saw Mark a couple of weeks later, and he told me that he had prayed that prayer at the end of the booklet several times. And he didn't really understand what it all meant, but he knew that something was different because he had gone to the pool hall, which is where he always went after he got his paycheck from his job, and he would go there and he would cash his check immediately. And he was there with his friend, who also had gotten his paycheck, had cashed the check. He saw his friend put the money in his pocket, and then his friend left without remembering to take his jacket with where the money was. And Mark said, I'll tell you what, every time in the past, I would have gone straight for the money. And this time I didn't even think about it. What's going on? What happened to me? What happened to him is that he had surrendered himself to Christ and the Spirit had come in and was already starting to make these changes that he didn't even understand. He was a new creation. The righteousness of Christ that he had been given through faith, you see, was not just positional. It was powerful. Get this, please. There is no better recovery program than faith in Jesus Christ, because there is no more powerful change agent than the Spirit we receive when we cross the line of faith. Now, I know that a lot more people in this room have put their faith in Jesus than the number of those who are experiencing freedom from sinful habits. You might be saying to yourself, been there, done that, doesn't work. I know that I'm a Christian. I believe that God's Spirit lives in me, but I'm still in bondage. It hasn't actually changed me as a person. So what do I have to do to activate this habit-breaking power you're talking about? Well, that's a question that Paul answers very clearly, which is not to say that you're going to find it satisfactory. I'm just warning you. This is going to sound simplistic. No doubt many in the recovery community will say to you, oh no, there's way more to it than that. But I've been reading the Bible for a long time. I read it over and over and over again, and I'm doing it with the desire in my heart to find real life answers that help people with practical problems. And I can tell you that I get the same message every time. The biblical strategy for breaking bad habits can be reduced to one word: obedience. One amen and 150, you got to be kidding me. That's all? That's all? Go back to chapter 6. And start reading in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You know, that verse is talking about you if you're a Christian. You have been set free from sin. That's what it says. Christ died, and when you believed in him, you died. Your old self died. You were set free from slavery to sin. And I know that sometimes you don't feel it. I just want you to see that that's what the Bible says is the truth. That's the truth. And in verse 11, Paul says, tell yourself the truth. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Tell yourself the truth about who you are. Stop believing the lie. And then act on the basis of that truth, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now wait, evil desires? I thought our old self died, but now he's talking about the fact that we still have evil desires. Yeah, he's realistic. He's not burying his head in the sand. Yes, you still have these old desires, but they no longer have any power. At least they're not the supreme power. So verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. I know, it sounds simplistic, but basically he says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go from head to toe. Just offer each part to God. And you can't get from your head to your toe until you get to that part of yourself that struggles with that habit. Lord, I offer to you my eyes. Use them as you wish. I offer my ears, my tongue, my hands, my sexual organs, my feet, to you. Do with them what you want. That's what Paul says. Offer yourselves to God. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And when you face temptation, recommit yourself. Rededicate that part of your body to God. Yes, the temptation will come. And when it comes, say, God, I offer this part of my body to you. It basically says the same thing in a different way in chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify to the desires of the flesh. Listen, if I were to say that to you, you'd say, really, that's all you got? Don't think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh? But this is God speaking to us. Yes, you have evil desires. You don't have to think about how to gratify them. Obedience is certainly attainable. You can do this. One more angle on the same truth can be found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where Paul simply says, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now he goes on to acknowledge the internal battle. He says, for the flesh, he's talking about us now, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. You're not just to give in to every desire, because conflicting desires battle for your allegiance at all times. It's a little more complicated than it used to be. Back before you put Christ into your life, it was simple. You had one voice. Do bad. Okay, will do. Now, you've got two voices. Okay? Flesh says do bad. Spirit whispers, no, no. You don't have to do that anymore. Follow me. Paul says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. No matter how strongly you feel the pull of old habits, God's Spirit is stronger. And so you now have the power of choice. I know it doesn't always feel like it, but again, I'm not talking about what we feel. I'm just talking about what's true. Satan is the father of what? Of lies. So he is lying to you and saying that you have no power. The Word of God says the opposite. The Word of God says that now that you are in Christ, you can win. It even goes so far as to say you will win. I asked Rooftop Jeff if he believed that. he said. I said, is it really that simple? I mean, I'm about to say this to my church and family tomorrow, that really the thing we have to do is to just obey God. Is that all of it? He said, yes. After detox. And that's a good point. When things are happening physiologically, you got to pay attention to that. If there's an addiction that has a physical component to it like that, you have to deal with that. But after that's done, it's going to come down to nitty-gritty obedience. Now, is that everything that we could say about recovery? Absolutely not. We could probably take the rest of this month if we wanted to and just talk about a different thing that the New Testament talks about doing to overcome sin. There's lots of stuff there. The Bible is pretty much a toolkit for those in recovery. It talks about the power of prayer, for example. Jesus himself modeled that for us. How we can use prayer as a weapon. It talks about the power of fasting. It talks about the power of memorizing scripture and speaking it out loud in the heat of battle. And it certainly talks about the power of teamwork. This is huge. It talks about getting daily support from others who can encourage you and who can fight that spiritual battle with you. People that will have your back. And all of those things are very important. In fact, in a few minutes, you're going to hear about an opportunity to equip yourself with tools like that. But with all of my struggles, and I definitely struggle with this, because my desire is always to give practical help. I want to give you like something that feels really, really tangible and like I can get my hands on this, I can do it. Give me a battle plan. Give me an action plan, and I want to give that to you. And I feel like my job today has been more basic than that. I feel like what God wants me to do is he wanted me to come and say, stop listening to lies. Victory begins with acknowledging and claiming what is true about you. And you have so much more power than you realize. You're not impotent. That's the lie. The truth is that you can and you must say no to your flesh and yes to the Spirit, because when all is said and done, that is how God is going to free you from self-destructive behavior and lead you to the life that Jesus came to give you. Bow your heads with me in prayer. And let's all of us, wherever we're at, just talk to God about this. If you've never before genuinely offered your life to God, you've never really said, Jesus, I put my life in your hands. And it shows because you're in bondage. Just say, I surrender. I surrender to you. Come into my life and cleanse me and change me with your power. He will answer that prayer. If you're a Christian who's struggling with a habit, offer that part of your body to God. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Commit yourself to saying yes to the voice of the Spirit instead of the voice of your flesh. Oh, Lord, I know that we're all works in progress. It's not black and white. We struggle. It's uphill toward Christ-likeness, but man, there's lots of setbacks along the way. And I want you to please encourage us with truth today. Help those who feel guilty for mistakes that they have made to feel cleansed, to know that it's covered by your blood. And please, Lord, to those of us who have kind of bought into the lie that we have no power over this, please speak truth into our soul and enable us to really act in accordance with the truth this week as these inevitable temptations will come. Thank you that we do have the power of your Spirit. The same one who raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Give life to us. now. In Jesus' name, amen.